Together now to Exodus chapter 9, and we'll be looking especially at verses 13 through the end of the chapter, verses 13 to 35. So Exodus chapter 9, beginning at verse 13, and we'll be looking tonight at the seventh plague, and it is the plague of hail upon the land. In the 10 plagues upon Egypt, they've been divided into three cycles of three, and then a final 10th plague, and so the first cycle consists of plagues 1 through 3, the second cycle, plagues 4 to 6. So that means we're starting the third cycle tonight with plague number 7. And there's an intensification that goes on in all of them, preparing and warning and giving opportunity to repent and relent, but all leading up to that 10th plague, that terrible plague, the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. But with this 7th plague, the third and final cycle of plagues begins. So we're going to give attention to that. First, let's pray, and then we'll read these verses. Oh God, we thank you for your word. It is truth. It is life. It is your word to us. It proclaims what we deserve. It proclaims your grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to see here our Savior and to turn to him, and that you would bless both the reading and preaching of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's a little lengthier reading, but if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading of God's word tonight. Again, Exodus chapter 9, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. This is God's word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time, I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants, and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you with your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet, you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die.' He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt.' And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' So Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God.' Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured out on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Everything's beginning to intensify. The terror of these final plagues is even greater than those that came before. And the ruin that these plagues deliver is even greater than what came before. Now, plagues that are part of this last cycle of three, plagues 7, 8, and 9, are drawing us nearer and nearer to that 10th and final plague. And I think that is why these three plagues are lengthier in description, and there's this intensification that's going on. And as the end draws near, the warnings that God gives are even more urgent. There's more detail here given. God is saying, repent, Pharaoh. Repent, Egyptians. There's still time to repent, but it's coming to an end. The great and final plague is coming. The great day of judgment upon Egypt is at hand. And so this third cycle of plagues begins with a merciful warning to Pharaoh. We've seen a number of these merciful warnings, and we have yet again another merciful warning. Verse 13, Moses is told to rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Here already we have, and we'll see it in several different ways throughout this seventh plague, but we have that wonderful truth presented again, that even in wrath, God remembers mercy. Even in wrath, God remembers mercy. How so here? Well, he doesn't wait until the last moment to warn Pharaoh. He warns him early. He gives him a full day of grace again. There's yet time for Pharaoh to turn to the Lord, to mend his ways, to repent, to find shelter from the judgment to come. But you notice also that God is unwavering. He's never negotiated with Pharaoh. He's not making a deal with Pharaoh. He's not giving in a little bit to reach some compromise with Pharaoh. He's unwavering. His commands have not changed. The end of verse 13, God will have his people. Let my people go that they may serve me. God will be worshipped. God will be served by his people. Now, while God is patient with the wicked, and we've seen that abundantly in the case of Pharaoh, he bears with them, there will come a time when he is patient no more, when the day of mercy becomes the day of wrath and judgment. And so he announces to Pharaoh in verse 14 that the plagues are about to get much worse. You see how he says that? Now, remember, God's already sent 6 plagues upon the Egyptians, and they've been pretty terrible. Even the one with frogs, we looked at that and how terrible even that would have been. But now God says, in effect, to Pharaoh, you haven't seen anything yet. The plagues are going to get much worse. Verse 14, I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servant and on your people. Pharaoh's going to feel the pain of them to the very core of his being, to his soul. They will touch the core of his being. His heart will be pierced. And why? Why is God doing this? Why this intensification? Well, the end of verse 14. So that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, we've had occasion over the last weeks looking at these plagues to mention some of the gods of Egypt and their great pantheon of gods. Of course, Pharaoh himself considered himself a manifestation of a god. He was worshipped that way. And you remember that initial confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh. Moses first comes to Pharaoh, this old man with his rod, to confront Pharaoh. And says to Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews commands you to let his people go, that they may worship and serve you. Remember Pharaoh's response to that initial meeting? I don't know this God of whom you speak. I don't know this Lord. He's nobody to me. And so, no, I will not let the people go. They will stay here and serve me. And he increased the suffering of their bondage, their slavery. I will not let the people go. Well, he claimed he didn't know the Lord. He doesn't know this God of the Hebrews. But he's learning who he is. And he is getting an awful theological education about who this God is. There is none like him in all the earth. And what has God been doing in the plagues thus far? Well, he's been judging the gods of Egypt, the entire religious system, putting their gods to death, as it were. And by now, it should be abundantly clear to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt that their gods are nothing. They're powerless. Powerless to save. They are no match for the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel. And now to take all doubt out of Pharaoh's mind, look at what God says to him in verse 15. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. Pharaoh, you have only survived to this point because I have allowed it. Only because I am patient. Only because in wrath God remembers mercy. He is making it abundantly clear to Pharaoh, saying it is not your strength that has allowed you to survive. It's not your wisdom. It's not your gods, your religious system. The only reason you are still breathing today is because I have given you your breath. I have been merciful to you. And God then tells him the reason for this forbearance, verse 16. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Here's another little reminder to us, there are many of them in God's word, that we are in fact not the center of all things. Despite what some of us might think from time to time, we are not the center of all things. God is. The universe revolves not around us, but around him. He is the maker of all things. And what a reminder to every one of us that we must go down and he must be exalted. He must be glorified and lifted up. His name is to be declared where? In all the earth. Not just in Egypt, but in all the earth. Because you see, what's going on here is not a battle between local deities. This is not some sort of regional battle between local gods, a little local spat. This is the one true God of all the earth demanding the worship and praise of which he alone is due. Through Pharaoh, God has shown himself to be a God of power, of might, of justice. He's also shown himself to be a God of mercy, a God who doesn't treat sinners as they deserve. And even here, he is still mercifully warning Pharaoh. Verse 17, Pharaoh, you're still rebelling against me. God is a merciful God, but there comes a point at which justice will be poured out. And Pharaoh is at that breaking point. And so God tells Pharaoh what he's going to do, verse 18, he's going to do something in Egypt that has never been done before. He's going to send a storm unlike any that has ever been seen in Egypt. Now, that's an easy thing to pass over and get to the storm itself, but think about what we're being told there about the sovereignty of God. Who else would know the entire record of the storms that have ever occurred in Egypt? Well, only God. And he is going to send a storm now, unlike any that has ever been seen since Egypt was founded, since it began as a nation. And then notice what God does in verse 19. He commands Pharaoh, his enemy, remember, the one who is in opposition to him with his hard heart, he commands Pharaoh, his enemy, this one who has exalted himself against God and his people, he commands Pharaoh to seek refuge. He tells him to gather all of his servants and livestock that are in the field, the men that are in the field, and to bring them into shelter, bring them into the houses. That's an incredible thing. That God, who is about to pour out his justice, to reveal his might upon the Egyptians and Pharaoh, says to him, there is shelter from the storm. There is shelter from the storm for you. There's a covering in the day of judgment. And he commands them to seek it. Here, God shows mercy and compassion upon Pharaoh, upon the Egyptians, even upon their livestock, even the animals. In wrath, he remembers mercy. And we're told in verses 20 and 21 that there were some who listened. There were some who listened. There were some who seemed to be beginning to get the message. They were in some measure fearing the Lord and believing his word. And they saw that this God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel, kept his word. And he was powerful. He was powerful. That if we want shelter from the storm, we better listen to this God. We better run where he tells us to run. We better do what he tells us to do. Because it's coming. If he says it's coming, it is coming. And this plague is coming. And in verse 22 and following, the plague does come. Notice a couple of things in verses 22 to 25 where the plague is described for us there. First of all, verse 22. Notice that Moses is to stretch out his hand toward heaven. So where does this plague have its origin? In heaven. Now when God sent his flood upon the earth, remember the windows of heaven were opened. That plague had its origin in heaven. When God judged the cities of the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he rained down fire and brimstone, where did it come from? From heaven. That plague had its origin in heaven. And so now this seventh plague, this beginning of the third cycle of plagues, the cycle in which everything is intensified, the cycle that's drawing us nearer to the great day of judgment, that climactic plague, it's coming from heaven. It has its origin also in heaven. Moses is to stretch out his hand toward heaven. And so let there be no doubt, this plague comes from God. It's a plague that has its origin in heaven, and it will afflict all the land of Egypt, and all the men, and all the beasts, and all the crops, every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And notice in verse 23 that Moses stretches out his hand toward heaven with the rod in his hand. We've seen that rod a number of times. The rod with which he struck the waters of the Nile and turned them to blood. That rod which is symbolic of God's judgment, a rod of wrath. God is sending a curse upon Egypt. But what is the significance of the hail? Now, as you read through this seventh plague, it's described in terms of a great storm, isn't it? There's thunder, there's lightning as fire coming down from heaven. Calvin says of this plague that the atmosphere was armed by God for battle. The atmosphere was armed by God for battle. But when you read through the plague, there's a great and terrible storm. What's really emphasized beyond the lightning and the thunder and the rain and all of that, what's really emphasized is the hail. It is a very heavy hail. Great hailstones are cast down from heaven upon the earth, thrown down from heaven. Do you get the picture? You get the message. Do you see what God is doing to Egypt in this seventh plague? This is really nothing less than a stoning from heaven. God is stoning the rebellious and impenitent nation who refused to heed his word, who refused to run for shelter where he has commanded them to go for shelter. They've scoffed at his mercy. They've used the gifts of his grace, the breath and life and food and everything that God has given them, their health. They've used all of that not to run to God, but to rebel against him. This is a stoning from heaven. God is sending his judgment upon them. He's bringing the land to ruin, slaying man and beast. This is judgment, and yet there is mercy. Mercy to those who heeded God's word. Mercy to those who fled to their houses for shelter in the time of storm. And above all, mercy for Israel. Mercy for God's people. Verse 26. All the children of Israel were spared. Their livestock was spared. The land was spared in Goshen. God had mercy upon his own. The children of Israel found their shelter in God. He was a sun and shield about them. But there was no sun or shield for Pharaoh. And now Pharaoh, with his land ruined, with man and beast lying dead in the fields, with this relentless stoning from heaven still going on, Pharaoh himself saw that there was no one else to whom he could turn. The gods of Egypt, powerless. The magicians, the priests, powerless. Oh, they could cry out to the gods of sky and lightning and thunder and hail. And none of them could stop this stoning from heaven. And so, finally, verses 27 and 28, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Well, for the first time in all of these plagues, what does Pharaoh do? Confesses his sin. But notice what a weak confession it is. Did you see it? "I sinned this time." And he confesses that God is righteous. He's not. Seems like maybe he's learning his lesson or beginning to. He even promises that if God stops the stoning, he will let the people go, or so he says. And Moses responds then to Pharaoh in verses 29 and 30. He agrees to entreat the Lord. He agrees to do so, so that Pharaoh will know the earth is the Lord's. But Moses also knows that Pharaoh will not keep his word. And this isn't the first time we've seen this. But he knows Pharaoh will not keep his word because Pharaoh does not yet fear the Lord. He says, "But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God." Moses knows that Pharaoh's confession is not true confession. He has no intention of turning from his sin and turning to God. He's deceitful. He simply wants relief from the consequences of his sin. He wants the painful consequences to stop, but not his sin. He's not ready to bow the knee. He won't bow the knee before the Lord, to whom belongs the earth and all its fullness. And still, God is patient with him. And still, God forbears for yet another day. We see God's care and forbearance in verses 31 and 32. That little description there tells us a lot, doesn't it? "Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops." Now, that's not just an indication of what time of year it was. It's more than that. It's an indication that God is merciful, that he spares some of the crop. There will be yet another opportunity for Pharaoh to turn. Another one. The day of judgment is drawing near, but it is not yet here. Egypt will live to see another day. And so will Pharaoh. Because God puts an end now to the seventh plague. The storm ceases. The stoning from heaven, as it were, stops. In wrath, God remembers mercy. But look at what Pharaoh does with that mercy. Look at what Pharaoh does with that mercy. Verses 34 and 35. "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." Further proof that Pharaoh's confession was not genuine, that his repentance was not true repentance. He confessed his sin. This time he had sinned. And then once the plague stopped, once the consequences stopped, he continued in the same sin. Now that's proof, that's always proof, that confession is not true, that it's not genuine. You confess sin because you're feeling the weight of the consequences of your sin and you repent of your sin. And then when the consequences are removed, when they lessen a little, well, you return right back to the same sin. And it's evidence that the repentance was only because of the consequences and not because you felt that you had offended and sinned against your holy God. True repentance involves a turning away from sin and a turning to God. True repentance sees sin not primarily in terms of its painful consequences or inconveniences for me, but it sees sin primarily in its relationship to the holy, living, and righteous God. And true sorrow, true repentance, comes when you recognize that and you confess that you have offended him who has given you life. You have offended him who has given you this very day. And such repentance is not there in the heart of Pharaoh. Isn't it true that often we need to repent not only of particular sins, which we do, but we need to repent even of our repenting? Even that is often not what it should be. This plague was intended to drive to the very heart of Pharaoh and to yours and to mine. Is true repentance there in our hearts, or are we like Pharaoh? It's the question this plague drives home, because there will be another great plague of hail, far worse even than that which came upon Egypt. If you'd like to turn there, you could turn to Revelation chapter 16. I'll just read a couple verses for us. I'll begin at verse 17, Revelation 16. And there in the book of Revelation, we have these cycles of judgment, of God's wrath being poured out. And we have the seven bowls of God's wrath being poured out upon mankind. And in Revelation 16, we come to the seventh bowl, the final bowl. And in verse 17 of chapter 16, listen to the way in which it is described, this bowl as it's poured out, this plague. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. That's about 100 pounds. And what's the response? Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. It may not be what we would expect, but as God's judgments increase upon the earth, as God's plagues increase upon Egypt, so does the hardness of the unbeliever's heart. Here in Revelation 16 is the pouring out of the seventh and final bowl of God's wrath. There will not be an eighth. Here too is, again, that picture of a stoning from heaven upon the wicked, an exceedingly great plague. Here is the curse of God poured out upon unbelieving and unrepentant sinners. But notice that while this is the seventh bowl of God's wrath, and it certainly has the end in view, the book of Revelation is not yet done. We're very near the end, but it is not yet the end. And that's the same pattern we have here in Exodus with the seventh plague of hail. It has in view the end. There's a final plague coming upon Egypt. For the first time, this is a plague that is directly bringing death to men. But there are still more plagues to go. Here is a plague that draws very near to the end, but stops short of the end. And what is the point? Why are we saying this? Well, the point is this, that in wrath, God remembers mercy. But that time of mercy, that day of grace, is getting shorter. There's a marked urgency now to the plagues. They strike to the very heart of Pharaoh. There's still a way of escape, but that way of escape will not last forever. And the great message of the seventh plague in the final cycle of plagues is this. Now is the time to flee the wrath to come. Now is the time to take shelter from the storm. Now is the time to seek refuge. Don't wait. Pharaoh needed to hear that message. His servants needed to hear it. All of Egypt needed to hear it. We need to hear it. We all need to hear it. This was written for our instruction. Because often people will reason this way, and I've even heard this myself, maybe you have, maybe you've thought this yourself. Well, I certainly have many, many more days left. Years even. I've got a lifetime ahead of me. I've got time to make things right with God. I'll do it then. I'll settle those things after I've gone my own way for a little while. I'll deal with that sometime later, maybe on my deathbed, I'll get to those things, but not now. But what are we learning about Pharaoh? What do we learn in Revelation 16? That if in your hardness of heart you're not going to turn to God today, you won't turn to him then. this is the day of grace, and you're not guaranteed another. Don't wait to flee to Christ. He is our refuge. We must flee to Him. We must cast ourselves upon Him. Have you done so? Have you called upon Him to shelter you in the time of storm? Have you found in Him a resting place through the dark night of judgment? Christ was made a curse for all who believe on Him. He bore something much worse than a stoning from heaven. He bore the cross. And you know, that is really the way we are to understand the cross. Have you thought of it this way? This is the way we're to understand the cross. It is the great and final day of judgment, entering into time and history there at Calvary. God coming down in judgment, but upon His Son. It is the great day of the Lord at Golgotha. It is the great day of judgment upon Jesus. And you understand what that means in the gospel. You understand what the gospel says to you, that if by God's grace you have put your faith in Him, it means the day of judgment has already been rendered on your behalf. And the justice and judgment and wrath that we all deserve, the curse that we deserve, the plagues we deserve, have been poured out upon Him. And because God is the God of justice, He cannot and will not ever require payment for sin a second time. It has been paid in full. He has put it all on Christ, so that for those who believe on Him, there is therefore now no condemnation. The sting of death is gone. The grave is destroyed. But you see the alternative as well. If you are not found in Him, if your faith is not in Him, well, then that day of judgment is coming. It is coming. And it has not been paid for you. And it will be a terrible day, because it will find you with all your sin and all your guilt still clinging to you and demanding an eternity of punishment. Today is the day of grace. He has given us yet another day to turn to Him. And to all who believe on Him, God proclaims, there is therefore now no condemnation. No plague shall come near your dwelling. And God has shown you the one way of escape, and that is to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, to cast yourself upon Him alone. And today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, these are sobering things, certainly, and even unpopular things. But we're reminded that you are not obligated to give grace and mercy, or it would not be grace and mercy. You're not obligated to give us another day. Oh, how thankful we are for the promises of your word, the promises of the gospel, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. He is our shelter in the time of storm. And may all here heed this warning and not harden their hearts, but turn from sin to you and rest in the blood and righteousness of the only Savior of sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.